Well, several weeks ago, we started going through Jesus' very important sermon recorded for us here in Luke chapter 6. And his sermon is a manifesto of sorts in which he describes the characteristic of those who are part of his upside-down kingdom. Now, 2 weeks ago, the week before I went on vacation, we began to look at this portion of Jesus' sermon that talks about loving your enemies. As Jesus' followers, we radically love others, even our enemies, for the sake of Christ. And we discussed the radical commands and the radical living that Jesus outlines in verses 27 through 30. And so if you have questions on how to practically love others radically, including your enemies, then I suggest that you go back to that sermon 2 weeks ago. It's on our website, it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook. Go back to that sermon because that will more in-depth lay out how practically to love our enemies. This morning, we're going to be focusing a little bit differently on this aspect of what it means to radically love your enemies. So the more practical stuff was about 2 weeks ago. Today, there is some practical applications, but it's also getting at the heart of what Jesus means when he says to love your enemies. And so today, as we turn our attention to verses 31 through 36, we will be looking at the following three things. First, we're going to be looking at the golden rule and its connection to this radical love for others. Second, we're going to be looking at our reward for radically loving others. And thirdly and lastly, we're going to be looking at the reasons why we radically love others. And so let's focus in on verse 31, which is where we will be for our first point. I hope you kept your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at it throughout our time together. So keep those Bibles open. Let's look again now at verse 31. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." We'll stop right there. Now, this verse is commonly referred to as the Golden Rule. And this rule is so famous that even most non-believers are at least familiar with it and can actually define what it is. The Golden Rule, in general, is treat others as you would like to be treated. Now, notice that Jesus does not say, if others treat you well, then treat others as you want to be treated. This would make the Golden Rule conditional upon whether the person treated you well or not. If you treat me well, then I will likewise reciprocate and treat you well. But if you do not treat me well, then I'm under no obligation to act nicely towards you. But that's not what Jesus says in verse 31. He is saying, treat others as you want to be treated, regardless of how they treat you. The Golden Rule is not conditional, but is unconditional. Now let's take into consideration the context of this statement here. Jesus has been talking about our radical love for others, even including our enemies. And he's not finished talking about this topic, right? So in verses 32 to 36, very much of the forefront is still the love for enemies. And so what does this mean that he inserts the Golden Rule right here in the middle about talking about radically loving your enemies? What's the connection that Jesus is trying to make? Well, I think what he's trying to say is that radically love others as you want to be loved. Radically love others as you want to be loved. If you radically love others as you want to be loved, then you will follow the Golden Rule. You will treat others as you want to be treated if you radically love others as you want to be loved. And so, as we saw in verses 27 through 30, Jesus gives very specific commands and illustrations of what it means to radically love others. But here in verse 31, Jesus gives a more general statement that covers everything not explicitly stated in verses 27 through 30. And so radically love others as you want to be loved. How? By treating others the way that you want to be treated. Now, how might the golden rule be lived out practically? Conceptually, it is quite easy to think of ways. You don't want to be shamed in front of others, do you? So don't shame other people. You don't want to be mocked or ridiculed or belittled. So don't do that to others. You want to be shown grace and mercy when you make mistakes. So do likewise. You want others to be patient with you. So be patient with others. You want to be supported by others. So show support to your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. You want others to pray for you when you need wisdom, when you're going through a hard time, or when a loved one has cancer. So pray for others when they, too, need wisdom. They're going through a hard time, or a loved one is sick. You want to be forgiven for mistakes, for shortcomings, and for your failures. So don't withhold forgiveness even to those who have wounded you deeply. You see, thinking of these examples was easy. It took me about a minute. It's not hard to theoretically think how to live out the golden rule. What's difficult is actually living it out. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine the sort of impact we could have if we actually lived out the golden rule? If we actually radically loved others as we want to be loved? Can you imagine the impact on our marriages, on our kids, on our other family members? Can you imagine the sort of impact it would have on our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and importantly for our context, can you imagine the sort of impact it would have on our enemies, on those who even persecute us for our faith? Can you imagine the sort of impact we could have if we radically loved others as we want to be loved? And so, what is one thing that you can commit to doing starting today that would be treating others as you want to be treated? What is one thing that you can do to radically love others as you want to be loved? I want to encourage you, write it down. And then, after service, tell someone here in this room what that thing is. And then, do it! Actually do it! Radically love others as you want to be loved. I'm going to take a drink of water now, so if you want to write that thing down, I encourage you to do so. So that is the golden rule, and it's how it relates to our radical love for others, including our enemies. This is what Jesus calls his followers to do, calls his followers to live out. And now we're going to turn our attention to the reward that we will receive for such radical love for the sake of Christ. But to do this, it requires us to jump to verse 35. So let's keep our Bibles open, all eyes back in the book, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We'll stop there. And so Jesus tells us that our reward for such radical love will be great. The first half of verse 35 is essentially a restatement of Jesus' exhortation so far in this passage. Namely, he's encouraging us to radically love others, including your enemies. And this radical love is not some passive emotion. No, it is an active behavior. You love others by doing good to them. You love others by lending to them. And Jesus now, for the first time in the passage, informs his disciples of a great reward that they will receive for radically loving others. And so what is this great reward? Well, this reward is not salvation. There are several reasons why I've come to this conclusion. First off, the Bible is quite clear that we are not saved by our works. Meaning God does not save us because we've built up our spiritual resume and performed enough good deeds. Paul says no one is justified by the works of the law. Therefore, no amount of radical loving of others will earn salvation, as if that was the reward. And secondly, we must also remember that that only those who have been saved by Christ and transformed by his grace are able to truly love others radically. Simply put, we cannot radically love others if we are not already saved. The ability to radically love others is a byproduct of our transformation and serves as evidence of our salvation. And so, since we must be saved in the first place in order to radically love others, including our enemies, for the sake of Christ, then salvation cannot be the reward here that Jesus is talking about. So what is the reward? I believe that the reward is God's delight in our obedience and faithfulness. Our great reward is the sheer bliss in knowing that our Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, is pleased with our radical love for others, including our enemies. Our great reward is to hear our Father saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Can you think of a better reward than receiving the beaming approval from the one that you love most? Let me tell you, when my daughter Sophia, when she does something good, she's obedient in some way, and I tell her, "You know, Sophia, what you did makes me so happy, and I'm so proud of you." Do you know what she does? She grins from ear to ear. I mean, there's just a twinkle in her eye. There's just a joy in her heart. She is just so elated just from seeing and hearing the approval, the love from her father. There's just so much joy from receiving, it's just a tremendous reward to her as a result of her obedience. Now let me tell you this. If this is the reward that a child receives from a very fallible father, how much greater will the reward be for pleasing our perfect heavenly Father, whom we love even more than anyone else in this world? How much more joy and delight will flood our hearts when we live in a manner that is pleasing to God? It is not hard to see that our reward for radically loving others is God's delight in our obedience in faithfulness. And it's not hard to see that that reward is indeed great. But there's another, slightly different reward mentioned here in verse 35. After Jesus says, "And your reward will be great," he says, "And you will be sons of the Most High." Now, once again, Jesus is not indicating that they will be saved because of their good works. He's not bringing in saying your reward will be salvation. No, what he's saying is that their genuine acts of radical loving of others, including their enemies, which is crazy, their genuine act of loving others will serve as evidence that they have been adopted as God's sons. That they are adopted sons of the Most High God. If your life is characterized by joyful, radical love for others, including your enemies, then you have some sense of assurance of your salvation. It's certainly a reward to know that you are a genuine Christian, bearing good fruit for the sake of Christ and for the glory of his name. By imitating the love of the Father through radical love, it gives evidence to the fact that we are in fact adopted sons of God. And so those are the rewards of radically loving others. The joy of knowing God delights in your obedience and the assurance of being a son of the Most High God. And now, for the remaining time, I want to focus on the why. Why should we radically love others? I mean, this is hard to do. And in some cases, it makes no sense. Why should we love people who persecute us? Why should we love our enemies? Why should we love those who hate us? Let's now read verses 32 through 36, where we get the answer to this important question. Because let me tell you, if you know why you should do something, you are more likely to actually do it. So let's find out the why, shall we? Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32, all eyes back in the book. Starting in verse 32, Jesus continues saying, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And so I believe this passage, those verses, give two main reasons why we should radically love others, including your enemies, for the sake of Christ. And we will see that the first reason is in relation to the world, and the second reason is in relation to God. And so let's begin with that first reason. First, we radically love others because we are markedly different and distinct from the world. We radically love others because we are markedly different and distinct from the world. Look, we belong to the upside-down kingdom of Christ that adheres to upside-down values that are completely countercultural to the ways of the world. And so, because we are different and distinct from the world, we therefore love in a markedly different and distinct manner. This radical love, which we concluded 2 weeks ago, is selfless, it does not retaliate, and is willing to be disadvantaged. This sort of radical love is characteristic of Christ's upside-down kingdom. And so the world does not love in this manner. It cannot love in this manner. In verses 32 through 34, Jesus effectively outlines for us how the world shows love. He says that the world, or we could say sinners or unbelievers, the world only loves those who love them, or does good to those who does good to them, or lends to those who lend to them. Effectively, the way that the world loves is conditional. If you love me, then I'll love you. If you do good to me, then I'll do good to you. If you scratch my back, then I'll scratch yours. In this sense, the world loves those who first love or who do good to them. The world also loves in a different yet still conditional manner. In this sense, the world would say, well, I'll do good to you so that you'll do good to me in the future. I'll scratch your back now so that in the future you'll scratch mine. You see, the idea here is that showing love or doing good to others is conditional upon whether that person can repay you in the future in a like manner. Now, as a side note, I believe this is exactly what Jesus is referring to in verse 34. Let's read verse 34 again. In verse 34, Jesus says this, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." Now, in first blush, you might say that what Jesus is saying is lend to others and don't expect them to pay you back. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. And here's why I would say that. If you loan someone money and you don't expect them to pay it back at all, then that's not a loan. That's a gift. A gift is when you give money and you don't expect anything back in return. Now, in the Greek, there's a completely different word for that. The word used here has the sense of lending money, receiving payment back. And so I don't think that Jesus is talking about necessarily a gift. I think he is saying loan and expect to get the money back. So what is he saying then? What I think he is saying is he's talking about those who lend money selfishly and expect that in the future, if the need arises, they'll be able to count on you for that loan. Their intent behind giving the loan is not with a heart to help. It's with a heart to protect their future and protecting against future harm that may come upon them. It's to secure a relationship in which they can call in a favor later. And so the intent behind the loan that Jesus is saying in verse 34 is selfish and self-seeking in nature. It's not to help. It's to help themselves to get out of a jam potentially in the future. All right, so end that side note. So what Jesus seems to be saying in total in verses 32 through 34 is that the sinner or the non-believer loves conditionally and selfishly. They will love someone only if they will get something in return. And Jesus is saying, look, disciples, you're part of my upside-down kingdom. You are not to love in a selfish, conditional manner. No, instead, your love for others, even your enemies, is for the sake of love, with no strings attached. If you are part of his upside-down kingdom, you are radically different from the rest of the world, which means that you love in a markedly different and distinct manner. And so if you loved like the world, then you would look exactly like the world. you would not be distinct from the world, as is evidenced from being part of Jesus' radical, upside-down kingdom. And so the reason why we show radical love to others, a love so radical that it even loves its enemies, the reason why we show radical love is because that sort of love is characteristic of being a follower of Christ. Those who have been transformed by grace through faith will love in this manner. In fact, you are not capable of this radical love unless you've been transformed by Christ. And so, if you are a son of the Most High God, then act like it. Radically love others, including your enemies. You are not a son of the world anymore. You are a son of God. You are a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And so show that to the world by how you radically love others. Offer forgiveness to those who have wronged you instead of holding a grudge and being bitter. Show unconditional kindness instead of either only showing love to those who are kind to you or being nasty and brutal to those who have crossed you. Love selflessly and put others' needs above your own instead of always putting your own needs first and maybe, just maybe, others' needs second. And so as believers, we don't love like the world because we are not like the world, nor are we of the world. We are part of Christ's upside-down kingdom, and for that reason, we radically love others, including our enemies, in a markedly different and distinct manner. Now, that's the first reason. The second reason why we love so radically is this. We radically love because our Father is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. Take a look at verse 35 again, where we see this reason very clearly laid out. In verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Here he comes. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so that final clause in the verse, for or because he, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and evil, that final clause is the grounds or the reason for why we follow Jesus' commands that were outlined in the beginning of the verse. In other words, love your enemies, do good, lend. Why? Because your Father is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. And so do you see the connection? We love radically because God is kind to those who are evil, kind to those who are his enemies. Now, if this is how our Father acts, he loves radically, he sends the sun and the rain on the evil and the righteous. If this is how he acts, then we, as his sons and daughters, ought to act in the exact same way. We radically love even those who are ungrateful and evil, because our Father is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Now this is why Jesus says in verse 36, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." As adopted sons of God, we are called to imitate him. And that includes showing radical love and profound mercy to the deserving and undeserving, to friend and foe. And so, love radically and be merciful. because you are like your heavenly Father. Now, these two reasons for why we radically love others have two crucial implications. In other words, if we are followers of Christ and we are truly loving others radically, and if people perceive the reasons why we are living in this fashion, then two crucial things may happen. First, our manner of radical living and loving will show the radical love of Christ, who loved his enemies even to the point of death. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let that just sink in. We weren't lovable, and then Christ died for us. We weren't cute and cuddly, and then Christ died for us. We were his enemies, traitors to the king. And that's when he died for us. While we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. He died in our place. Why? So that those who trust in him can have our sins forgiven and our relationship with God restored. That, brothers and sisters, is radical love. And when we love with this kind of sacrificial, radical love, the implication of such radical living is that we will be pointing to the supremely satisfying love of Christ. He loves his people so radically and so deeply that he left the glories of the throne of heaven to come down to a cradle in the dirt and then to the horrors of the cross in order to rescue you from your sin, to rescue you from the wrath of God and from your enslavement and bondage to sin. There is no greater love than that. And so when you sacrificially and radically love others, including your enemies, it points them beyond yourself to the source of your love, which is Christ. And so the first implication is this: loving others radically points people to the radical love of Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross for his beloved. And the second implication is this: our manner of radical loving may lead some to salvation. When unbelievers see how radically different you are, how you love others radically different from the rest of the world, how you give radically, how you do good to those who have not been so nice to you, and even to those who have persecuted you, how you genuinely help people for the sake of helping them and not to secure a favor from them in the future, how you are not rattled by your circumstances the way that others are. When they see this radical love and radical behavior, they may just start asking themselves, why do they live that way? How do they love in that fashion? I can't love in that way. How do they love people that have been so cruel to them? And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will open their eyes, will unclog their ears, will soften their hearts to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. They might just turn and trust in the radical love and sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who paid for their sins and saved them from eternal condemnation. And all of that may result just from you radically loving others in a way that is markedly different from the world. Isn't that worth the trouble and the hardship of radically loving others? That someone may have their eternal destinies changed just from how you love. A family member right now who is not walking with the Lord may have their eternal life changed just by how you love them. And so the second implication of why we love so radically is this: it may lead some who are lost to be found, to be saved. And so radically love others, including your enemies. And so, brothers and sisters, let me close out this message and, in fact, this section on Jesus' teaching on loving your enemies with this. The more that you truly know God, the more that you will be able to love your enemies. Because you will know even more fully that God did that for you. The more that you know God, the more that you will know more fully that God loved you when you were his enemy. He showed you incredible love when you were his enemy. We killed his son, and yet he came and adopted us as his children and loves us with the same love that he loves Christ. We disrespect him by rebelling against him and his ways, and yet he tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We steal from him every day by robbing him of the glory that is due his name and keeping it for ourselves. And yet the Bible tells us there is nothing in all of creation that will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We commit spiritual adultery against him by lusting after idols in our lives, and yet we are his bride, whom he has bought, cleansed, and purified by his blood, and we are his forever. So don't you see that radical, not reckless, radical love of God for his people? When you don't just know these things with your head, but know them in your heart, then you will radically love others, including your enemies. Why is this the case? Because you know that God poured out his radical love upon you when he sent out his beloved son to die in your place and rescue you from your sins. It's as the song goes, "Oh, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." The more that you know of that kind of radical, sacrificial love that made a wretch into a treasure whom God delights in, the more that radical love will transform you to love radically. And so, brothers and sisters, seek Christ. Behold him in his glory. Remind yourself of his great love. Set your mind upon him. Study his word. Know him more. And over time, you will grow in showing Christ-like, radical love to others, even your enemies. And for people here or listening online who have not committed to following Jesus, for those who may be too fearful to follow him because of the sacrifice that it entails. I pray that God would open your hearts to comprehend how deep and how lovely and secure and awesome and precious and satisfying is the radical, sacrificial love of Christ. And I pray that you would see him in his glory, that you would trust and believe in his sacrificial work on the cross, that you would repent of your sins, and that you would be transformed into his disciple who radically loves others. Church, let's glorify God and turn our families, our neighborhoods, our towns upside down by radically loving others, including our enemies. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came down. He left the throne room of heaven to become part of the dirt of the earth and then go to the humiliation of the cross in order to save his people. What demonstration of radical love. God, would we know more of this deep love? And in turn, would two things happen? Would we love you more? And would we love other people radically more? It is hard, God. It is so hard to love those who have wronged us. It is so easy to get defensive. It is so easy to treat others harshly when they have treated us harshly. It is easy for our love to be conditional. Forgive us, Father, from when we do make our love conditional. Help us instead, Lord, to love unconditionally, to love radically, and to point others to the radical, sacrificial, fully satisfying love of Christ as was supremely demonstrated on the cross. And God, I pray that those whom we love radically would have their eyes opened to see Christ. And if they don't know you, God, would you save them by your grace and through your mercy? Help us, Lord God, to be merciful as you are merciful and to love as you love. Help us, God, give us the courage and the strength and the boldness and the wisdom to do it. And would you, God, be honored, glorified, and made great. For you are the one who loved us first. You are the one that loved us most. And help us, Lord God, to in turn love you and to love others with boldness and with a radical love that you have shown us. Oh, God, we love you. Help us to love you more. We ask all these things, Christ Jesus, in your lovely, miraculous, and majestic name. Amen.